Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. 128 will be the chapter. Psalm 128 and verse 2. On this Labor Day weekend, 2019, I want to speak to you on the subject on the nobility of work. On the nobility of work. And I can tell already this is going to be a really popular message. I just saw half the crowd's faces drop. Work. Work, did he say? Work? Yes, work. Let's look and see what the Bible tells us about the subject of work. Have you ever thought about it? What does the Bible teach about work? Psalm 128 and verse 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. In other words, that which you eat, that which you live upon, that which sustains you, should come from the labor of your own hands. God has not designed that we sit back in laziness and allow the taxpayers of our country to support us. It is our job to support ourselves. To you young people that are just getting started in the adult life, I got news for you. Society owes you nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You owe society everything. You owe your work. You owe your labor. You owe your mind, you owe your effort to help make your country, your community, your neighborhood a better place. You are not supposed to be a leech sucking off of the hard work of other people. You are supposed to contribute of your own effort, of your own mind, of your own hands, that which is profitable for yourself and for others. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine own hands. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11. We're going to go kind of quickly here. I hope that you'll turn to the scripture and see them with me. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity. The word vanity here means wickedness or trickery or conniving. People, there's a lot of people out there that obtain money through wickedness, through trickery, through fooling people, deceiving people, and through conniving. That's what it means. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor, by work, shall increase. You have to understand something, folks. God's hand of blessing is upon the man and the woman who works. You understand this? This is something you've got to get in your system, because we are living in a society today that for the most part has rejected work. I know what I'm talking about. They have rejected work. People today work as, not everybody, thank God, not everybody, but more people than ever in America are working as little as they have to. As little as they have to. They're looking to get out of work instead of looking for more work. I remember whenever I was in Bible college, my wife and I both worked in college. My dad could not afford to pay my way through college. If they had government programs for college back in those days, I didn't know about it, and I didn't ask for it if it was there. I worked 40 hours a week, and I went to school full time. The amount of effort that it took to work both a full-time job, and I'm talking about in a factory. I worked for the General Motors Truck and Coach Division. Two plants, plant 1, plant 5, 40 hours a week. Anybody who's ever worked assembly line work, factory work, you know what kind of work that is. I did that from 3 to midnight, got up at 7 o'clock in the morning, went to school until noon, got a little bite to eat, off to work, tried to do school work in between, et cetera, put my way through school. Working, when my wife and I got married, she worked as well. We went over to a friend of ours' house one day for lunch or dinner, and they lived in a beautiful, beautiful mobile home. To us, it was the Taj Mahal. We lived in a little two-room apartment, not two-bedroom, two-room apartment with a little efficiency kitchenette. Kitchenette. It's just a fancy word for you got nothing. The sink, the stove, and the refrigerator is all in the same box. You couldn't put a gallon of milk in it. You put a quart of milk in it. That was all you could get. And we were, and that's fine. That's what we had to do. God called us to go to school. We were going to go to school. We were going to finish. We had to work our way. So what? I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that's what we did. So we go to this beautiful, big, luxurious trailer that this couple owned, and looked inside. Everything was plush. Went to the refrigerator that was packed with steaks and roasts and the finest of everything. And I said to my friend, I said, hey, how in the world can you afford this? I mean, he's a college student like us. How can you afford that? He said, I've got food stamps. He said, we're living on welfare. He said, I got to be careful that I don't work too many hours a week, because if I work too many hours, then I'm going to lose all my benefits and I can't have all this. It started in the sole of my foot, and it started rising through my calf, my thigh, my midsection, my chest, my neck. And when it got to my head, I went and got a bag, a garbage bag, and I started throwing steaks and roast in the bag. He said, what are you doing? I said, well, I help pay for this food, so I figure I deserve some of it. I'm taking it home. Where is the pride and the sense of decency and self-respect? We're not talking about somebody who's crippled. We're not talking about somebody who's not able to work. We're not talking about somebody who's disadvantaged. We're talking about a strong, able-bodied man and woman who are sitting there at home sucking off the teat of the government supplied by the taxpayers of this country. That, ladies and gentlemen, is stealing. It is stealing. You can justify it any way you want. You can cut it up and slice it any way you want. It is stealing. It is old-fashioned stealing. And we have, our churches today are filled with able-bodied, healthy men and women who are able to get out and work and who don't do it, and they sit at home lazily and they eat off of the dole, which is you and I, the taxpayers who are working hard. There's people that are working two and three jobs to make a living. Why? Because they are men and women of integrity, and they're not going to beg for somebody to feed them when they have the ability to feed themselves. And if they can't afford one job that's going to pay enough for to make their way, then they'll go to work in another job. There are waitresses in this town that are waitressing in three different restaurants trying to make a living. There are people all over this country that are working many jobs just to make a living. Why? Because they're honest. They are decent. They are honorable. They understand the value of work. And they're not going to be having their hand out to society to give them something when they're able to provide. This is a serious, serious issue. America taught the world how to work. And now the rest of the world is putting us to shame in how we work as a nation. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 11 is kind of a commentary to Proverbs 13:11. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, So he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end, he shall be a fool. At his end, he shall be a fool. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23. In all labor there is profit. In all labor there is profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury or to poverty. Listen very, very carefully. Don't tell me what you're going to do. Show me what you've done. There's a lot of people that talk and talk and talk about what they're going to do. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. Oh, they have visions of this and they have dreams of that. And they talk about work. They talk about what they're going to do. They talk, 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 and do nothing. Don't talk about it. Do it. I'm not impressed with what you say you're going to do. I'm impressed by what you've done. I'm impressed by what you've actually, how you've actually worked. In all labor, there is profit. But the talk of lips tendeth only to penury. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Slothfulness, laziness, the sign of the times in which we live. I have talked to employers all over the valley. I've talked to employers all over the country, trying to find men and women who are willing to work faithfully, who are willing to work hard, and honestly, is like trying to find hen's teeth. You go to places and you see a staff that is so small compared to the job that needs to be done. And you wonder why there are so few people that are taking care of the customers. It's really not hard to figure out. You can't, the employers are having a hard time hiring enough people to do the job. They work for a couple of weeks and they find out that it's work. They find out. I know that sounds crazy, doesn't it? It's like, what do you expect it to be? You mean I actually got to show up at a certain time? You expect me to show up at a certain time? You mean every day? You expect me to do what? How much? You know, what is it? What's happened to us? When I was 14 years old, I was working and earning my income. Any money that I got when I was a kid, 8, 9, 10, from my dad, they call it allowance, I had to work for it. I had chores to do. If I didn't do the chores, I didn't get the allowance. Whenever it came time for me to have a car, Dad just didn't buy me a car and give me a credit card for all the expenses. Are you kidding me? What in the world? Dad said, all right, you want a car? All right, I'll sign for it. You make the payments. You put gas in it. You put oil in it. If you get a flat tire, you put a new tire on it. If it needs something, you fix it. It's your car. You're going to have to take care of it. I learned how to take responsibility. I learned how to start earning my way through life before I ever left home. Amen. The parents of America are spoiling their children rotten. They don't teach them how to work. They don't expect any work out of them. They give them everything. They buy them everything. And when the little kid, the little brat, cries because he didn't get a particular toy or a you know, whatever the brand name of clothes is that's so popular you gotta have, you know, oh no, go to Walmart and get some clothes? Are you kidding me? I gotta have brand name. I gotta get it on the internet. And Mommy, Daddy, okay, Susie, that's what you want, darling, give you anything. Man, I pity these guys that are going to marry these girls that have been spoiled rotten by their daddies, who've given them everything they've ever had, and then they go into a marriage relationship and they expect that out of their husband. Are you kidding me? I feel sorry for these women that these guys come out of homes where they've never been taught how to work. They're lazy and shiftless, and they don't know how to work. And you mean to tell me they're going to support a family? They're going to support children? They're going to support a wife? Are you kidding me? It's a recipe for disaster before it ever starts. Why? They don't know how to work. Nobody taught them discipline. Nobody taught them responsibility. Lazy, shiftless, no good for nothing, young people that don't know how to, and the dads and moms are just as bad. Teaching them all of this stuff. This is anti-biblical.
Yes, it is.
This is sinful.
Yeah.
This is against God. This is not just social. This is not just societal. This is spiritual. This is godly. This is biblical. I'm telling you, if you're a lazy, shiftless bum, you are out of God's will. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. The desire of the slothful killed him, for his hands... You know what that means? Okay, so you're not willing to take your time and work hard and get that new refrigerator. You got to go out and you got to borrow it when you can't afford it. And you charge everything on your credit cards. And you go into debt for everything you have. You're in debt. The average American family, according to recent studies that I have read, the average American family is 1 month away from bankruptcy. 1 month. If they don't make a month's worth of pay, they would be in bankruptcy. They do not have any cash whatsoever to buy anything with. They put everything on credit cards, and then they pay the minimum on the monthly payment. Have you ever stopped and calculated how much interest you are paying to a bank when you pay the minimum on your credit card? So you have a $500 credit card bill, and you pay $20 on the bill each month. The interest that you're going to accrue over the next month is going to be more than your payment is going to be the next month. You are going to be going in the hole every month when you pay the minimum to that. That's how these banks are getting filthy, stinking rich off of these people that are undisciplined in their spending and are borrowing way above what they're able to afford, which itself is a sin. You know what? There is nothing wrong. There's nothing dishonorable about going to Salvation Army or another thrift store and buying a used freezer, a used refrigerator. In fact, what you're going to find some of the times, those old monster appliances that were made back in the 50s and 60s are still working. And the ones you bought 5 years ago, you can't even hardly get the lights to turn on. I know that from experience. And there's nothing wrong with going to a secondhand store and getting clothes. There's nothing wrong with buying used stuff. If you cannot afford the more expensive stuff, there's nothing wrong with buying what you can't afford. That's what a man and a woman of honor and integrity does. But no, we got to have it all, and we got to have it now. We got to have the best of everything. We got to have it now. We're not willing to work for it. We're not willing to save for it. We're not willing to be patient and let God bless our labor, honoring Him with the first tenth of everything God gives you. And if you're not doing that, you're stealing from God. Well, you want God to bless your finances, do you? You want God to bless your work, do you? Well, how about stop stealing from God? Huh? How about that? If somebody's stealing from you, are you going to turn around and give them a blessing? Oh, bless you, my brother, for stealing from me. You think God's going to bless you when you steal from God? No, He's not going to bless you in your finances, in your home, and so forth and so on. That is a basic principle. So here we are doing everything wrong. And then we wonder why our families are falling apart. We wonder why we're not making it. We wonder why we're falling behind all the time. We wonder why we're never getting ahead. We wonder why we're in such a shape. You know, we talk about how the government of the United States is in the whole deficit spending. The congressmen, it doesn't matter, Republicans and Democrats, deficit spending's through the ceiling. Nobody's going to balance the budget. Nobody cares about living within a budget in Washington, D.C., And here's the sad thing. The people in America, in their own homes, are just as guilty as the congressmen in Washington, D.C. So how can they complain? How can you complain about your congressman spending more of your tax dollars than they have whenever we spend more than we have without discipline? Do you understand the problem we're talking about here? My dad and mom were Depression era generation. World War II generation era. They lived through that Great Depression and that Great War. When they came out of that war and that depression, they didn't have a lot. We lived in a modest home. My dad was a welder by trade. My mother was a seamstress. Later a bookkeeper for the Woolpore Corporation. They worked hard. They lived simple lives. They didn't live above their means. As far as I know, when I was growing up, the only debt my dad had was his mortgage payment for the house. Everything else he bought with cash. He was frugal. He was a hard worker, and though we didn't live richly, we always had food to eat. We always had a warm house in the winter. We always had clothes to wear. We always had our needs met, and we had love in our house, and we had peace, and we had the joy of the Lord. And I grew up in a wonderful, happy Christian home with all of my material and spiritual needs met, and my mom and dad didn't have to hock the bank to give me, their child, a good upbringing. If you think you've got to buy happiness in your children with money, you've lost them already. Money cannot buy your kids love. You can spend all the money in the world on your kids and you will never buy them love. Love comes from respect and honor, and decency, hard work, godliness, sincerity, the expression of love, the example. These are the internal things that bring out the love and the respect out of a children for his or her parents. Money is not going to do it. Proverbs 24, verse 27. Here's another one that a lot of people are going to love. 24:27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thy house. Take care of your work first, and take care of your house second. Did you hear that? That's God speaking to you. You put your work before your house. Everybody wants to do it just the opposite. Everybody wants the big, nice house. How are you going to afford it? How are you going to pay for it? No idea. But I got to have it. No. You take care of your work first. And then you take care of your house second. The personal comes after the work. Not the other way around. And if you own a business, you can forget working 40 hours a week. You can forget it. Nobody who owns a business is going to go anywhere working 40 hours a week. Nobody. If you own a business, you're going to be working 60, 65, 70 hours every week. That's just what it's going to take. And if you're not willing to put that kind of effort into your business is never going to make it. These guys who want to go into an 8-to-5 business, and, oh yeah, that's it, that's all I'm going to do, you're not going to make it. You don't make it as a privately owned business working 40 hours a week. You're not going to do it. Pete, you look at these people that have worked hard, these people that have built something with their hands and their minds, and you look at that, you say, oh wow, boy, they've got it made. Look at, oh wow, they've got this and they've got that, and whoa, I wish I had that. Oh man, I'm so jealous. They've got, yeah, you didn't see them working the midnight oil after you were going home and you were sitting down with a soft drink in your hand, watching television all night. They were still working in their business. You didn't see them when they were up early in the morning before you were working in their business. You didn't see them when they were working all day long, whenever you were taking hour lunches and you were taking all vacations. You didn't see them when they were going for years and years without a vacation. Do you remember that store owner that visited here about a year or so ago, maybe 2 years ago now, I lose track of time, from Oregon? He and his family owned a grocery store for like 50 or 60 years. The guy's up in his 80s now, maybe 90. They're dear friends of ours. They watch us every week. They're probably watching this broadcast today. They know exactly who they are. That man and his family have the first vacation that man and his wife had in whatever the years were. It was well over 50. It might have been 60. I'll say 50. The first vacation that man and that wife had in over 50 years was the weekend they visited Kalispell and came to visit Liberty Fellowship. That was the first vacation. The first vacation they've ever had. You say, oh, wow, well, that's count me out. Okay, yeah, we know that. Don't have to tell us that. We know you're counted out. We know you don't want to work. That's what it took for that family to have a successful business over there in that city in Oregon. That was the price they were willing to pay. I'm not saying anything wrong with vacation. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying people shouldn't take vacation. I'm not saying there's something wrong with time. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that if you are going to be successful as a privately owned business, you are going to work more than 40 hours a week. Count on it. Remember that whenever you see these people. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. One of these days, your body is going to be 6 feet deep, and you're not going to do anything. You'll do nothing. You'll accomplish nothing. No work to do. Nobody needs you now. You can't help anybody now. No labor to give. No work to benefit your fellow man. No labor and benefit to benefit your family. You're 6 feet in the grave. We only have a short period of time to work. We have a short period of time to make our lives count for our families, for our community, for our country, for our God. You sit back in laziness and indifference, and you do nothing now, and then you go to the grave and die. What have you done with your life? Who has benefited from your life? Who has been blessed by your life? You've lived your life for yourself and your greed and your selfishness and your laziness. And you've not worked with your hands and with your heart. And then you die. What did society lose when you died? How much effort was lost? How much gain was lost? How much strength was lost? How much energy was lost? We are not on this earth just to please ourselves. Whatever your hand findeth to do, doesn't matter what your job is, find out what God has made you good at. God has given you a gift. Find out what that gift is. Find out what you can do well. It doesn't matter what it is. Find out what you can do. And then you put your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, you put every fiber of your being into that work. You be the very best that you can be at whatever it is God has given you to do. And then you will be a man. And then you will be a woman. Until then, you're just a shirker. Work. Apply your hands. Let's go to the New Testament. John chapter 5, verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17. Are you still glad you came to church today? Three or four people glad. John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, listen to this. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Wow. God the Father works, and I work. I work. God works. Jesus didn't come to this earth to play. He didn't come to this earth to entertain himself. He didn't come on this earth to be on perpetual holiday. He came here to work. He had a work to do. And he worked. And Jesus said, "My Father works, and I work." You want to be like Jesus? You'll learn how to work. If you don't know how to work, you're nothing like Jesus. He started out in a carpenter's home, in a carpenter's family, learning the trade of a carpenter. Not easy work. My grandfather was a carpenter. Then he went on the stage of human history as the Messiah and Savior of the world. And boy, oh boy, you talk about work. every day of his life was a challenge just to stay alive. The work that he did in his life. John chapter 9 and verse 4, listen to him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it's day, the night cometh when no man... The night's going to come when you're not going to be able to work. And as we get older and age begins to creep into our lives, it diminishes our ability to work to a degree. We're not as strong as we were 20 or 30 years ago. We don't have the same endurance that we did 20 or 30 years ago. I feel it myself. And I don't think of myself as being old, but I feel the lack of what I had 20 years ago. The older you get, the more age begins to temper your body, your strength, your mind. How many times do I get up from one room and I go into the other room of the house and I get to the other room of the house and then I stop in the middle of the room and I say to myself, why did I come into this room? And then I go back to the room I came out of and I sit back down and I ponder. Why did I go into that room? I know I went into that room for a reason. What was it? See? The time I'm wasting trying to figure out what I was going to do when I went to the room. And the really amazing thing about this is sometimes this will happen two or three times in a row. And then you finally go back to the initial room that you were in. You sit down in the chair and you say, forget it. I don't care what I was going to do. I don't want to do it anymore, whatever it was. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I remember when my dad was about 70, 72 years old, something like that. He told me, and at the time I didn't get it. I was a lot younger than, you know, I was a young, he was 45 when I was born, so I was young. I didn't understand what he said. When I was young, I didn't understand a lot of things my dad said. My dad got, it's amazing how smart my dad became the older I got. It's amazing to me. But he said, son, my dad was a phlegmatic. Son, you know, it seems that I spend half my life trying to remember something or trying to find a bathroom. Now I know some of you know what I'm talking about. My silliness here is trying to get a point across. You've only got so many strong ears. That's if God is merciful. Amen. And you're not paralyzed in a car wreck. Right. Or you don't break your neck riding a horse. Yeah. Or you don't break your leg falling off of a cliff. Or you don't have an injury to your brain when you're 35. I'm talking about if God is merciful to you and you live a long, full, healthy life, it's short. And the older you get, the harder it is for the body and the mind to respond to the requirements of your labor. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work, and that's for you too. John 17:4. Jesus said, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's my great goal in life. My great goal in life is to finish the work God has called me to do. I don't have a bucket list. I'll just be honest with you. I don't have one. I have one list, I guess, on my bucket list. One list, one thing on my bucket, and that is I want to finish the work that God has called me to do. That is the only thing on my bucket list. That's the only thing I want to do. Everything else pales into insignificance compared to that. When I leave this earth, I want to leave knowing that I finished what God called me to do. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God's going to give you your reward for your labor, not for somebody else's work. God isn't going to give you somebody else's reward. You're going to earn your own reward, or you're not going to have one. Sorry. God is not a socialist. You will earn the reward that you earn. God will not give you reward you did not work for. There's no egalitarianism when it comes to God blessing work and labor. He expects us to work, and he will bless the work. If we do not work, he will not bless. It's as simple as that. Yeah, it was real easy. You know, Dad made it real easy for me. It was really easy. It was really clear. You don't want the allowance? I mean, no. Excuse me, I got it backwards. You don't want to work? You don't want to do the work? Fine. No allowance. Simple. No work? No allowance. If I don't do the work, I don't get the allowance. No money for candy. No money for popsicles. No money for bubble gum. Let me see. If I don't do the work, oh yeah. I don't do the work, I don't get the money. Okay, Dad, what do you want me to do? I learned it. So when I was 16, getting a car, we didn't have to relearn anything. If you want the car, you got to work. Got it, Dad. I want that car. That is a divine principle. If you want the reward, you give God the labor. No labor, no reward. Got it? Yeah, we'll see. 1 Corinthians 16:10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. I won't take too long here, but I really could. He works the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. You hear that a lot. The work of the Lord. You know what how a lot of people treat the work of the Lord? It's a full-time playground. I know missionaries that are not worth their salt as missionaries. They're worthless. Now, thank God, I know many missionaries that are tremendous servants of God on the foreign field. But I know some that are as lazy can be. I know preachers, I know assistant preachers, assistant pastors, youth pastors, young couples pastors, children's pastors, teen pastors, that are worthless. They spend their whole week playing games, going over to each other's house for tea and fellowship. I'm ministering to Mrs. Jones. Mrs. Jones is serving me tea. And Mrs. Jones and me are going to sit around her table and we're going to fellowship and we're going to drink tea and we're going to enjoy the ministry together. And while we're at it, we're going to gossip about everybody we can think of in the 3.5 hours we have. They go from house to house, fellowshipping, enjoying the ministry. Oh, I think I'm called to the ministry. If you're in the youth department, you play games all the time. I mean, wow, what could be cooler than that? No work to it. It's a playground. Have you gone to some of these Sunday school classes, so-called, in some of these churches across the country? They got padded rooms. I kid you not. Padded rooms, rubberized walls. Got some safe toys they throw in there. Throw the kids in there. All right, kids. Playtime. Playtime in Jesus' name. And those kids go in there, man, and they start playing. They start bouncing off the walls. And they call that Kids Bible School. It's not Kids Bible School. It's a juvenile detention center. That's what it is. Bunch of spoiled, rowdy brats just going and doing anything and everything they want to do. And then mom and dad come and pick them up and say, oh, what did you learn in Sunday school today? I'm not making a thing up. I've been around too long to kid anybody. I've seen it. He said he works the work of the Lord. Let me tell you what. If you are a true workman of Jesus Christ, it's going to be work. Work. Hard work. Dealing with people. Telling people the truth. Setting forth the principles of righteousness and discipline and that which is right and that which is wrong. Try correcting these little brats today in these churches. Try making a mind. Try telling the parents after the service is over, your child misbehaved. Your child mistreated somebody else in the class. Your child was not good. Your child would not listen. Your child would not obey. Your child was a problem today. Mom, that means mom, dad, you need to correct your child at home. What do you get? What do you get? Excuses. Let me tell you what. You try to deal with parents like they are supposed to be dealt with, honestly, scripturally, in the will and in the heart of God, you got your work cut out for you. And people are going to dislike you more than they're going to like you when it's all said and done. You get into the work of God, brother, and it's going to be work. I know pastors that spend 4 or 5 days a week on the golf course. I'm not kidding. I'm not making it up. You'd be surprised how many pastors in America today are scratch golfers. You know what that means, don't you guys? That means to be a scratch golfer. It means you play par golf on a professional golf course. You play par golf. That's a scratch golfer. They play par golf on a professional golf course. Do you know how much practice it takes to play that well? I played golf for a while. I tested my sanity. I lost. I got a cheap, old cheap clubs I bought. Didn't spend much for. You can spend a fortune on those things. And I went out, played. I played some more. I go out once a week, maybe something like that. Play a little bit. I mean, it's what you're supposed to do, right? Go play some golf. When I played, I didn't take a ball. I took two or three packages of balls because I'd lose them all. I would never finish with the ball I started with. I had a ball for every hole. Some holes had three or four balls for one hole. I didn't know all this stuff about golf. I was young. I mean, the bottom line was eventually I realized I was going to have to either practice a lot to get good, or I was going to totally lose my sanity. So I decided to throw the clubs away, and that was 30, I don't know, 40 years ago, whatever. But when I was young and I was doing all this stuff, this preacher in Atlanta invited me to come and preach for him on a Wednesday night. So I had a big church, you know, big church, 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000. And he said, you play golf. I lied and said, yeah, I play golf. Whatever I played, it wasn't golf, you know. So yeah, I play. So he said, well, bring your clubs. I find out when I get there, this guy is a pro. He's a preacher. But he preaches on Sunday and plays golf Monday through Saturday. He has his own golf shop. He makes golf clubs. He sells golf clubs. He is into golf. So we go play a PGA golf course in Atlanta. I mean, it's the course that the major players play. We had caddies. You know what a caddy is? A caddy, he's a guy that carries your clubs for you. You don't have carts. You have a caddy. He carries the club. Oh, so we're playing. Every one of his shots is right down the fairway. I mean, you know, he's on the green in three or four. I told him about halfway through, I said, brother, you play the most boring game of golf I've ever seen in my life. Every one of your shots is perfect. My shots were going everywhere. We got to about the 16th or 17th hole, and the caddy, he's a professional. He caddies for the big boys. He comes up to me, and he's trying to be polite. We're paying customers, right? He's trying to be polite. So here's what he tells me. He said, sir, I'm not saying you're the worst golfer I've ever seen, but I am saying I have seen places on this golf course today I have never seen in my life. There you go. I got awakening. I said, man, this guy's playing golf all week long. I thought the ministry was about studying and working and giving people direction and giving them truth and being in the front of whatever the battle is that's raging on behalf of the flock. And this guy's playing golf 6 days a week. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. I'll bring this to a close. In that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you. To do your own business and work with you. You know what? The people that are doing all this, They're evangelist gossipers. They do evangelistic work. They go from house to house gossiping. How do they have time to do that? How do people have time to spend all that time gossiping? If you are busy, if you are working as you should, you don't have time for that nonsense. Do your own business. Work with your own hands as we command you. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, talking about the pastor, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourself for their work's sake. Let me tell you, studying, teaching, and standing for truth is hard work. Yes. Solomon said that much study is weariness of the flesh. Boy, did he tell the truth. Study is a weariness of the flesh. Hard work. Teaching, standing for truth. When most of the world is opposing you, when most of the world is fighting you, and when people inside the church are against you. Hard work. Being a watchman is hard work. Being a shepherd is hard work. Guiding the flock, protecting the flock. It's hard work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any, listen to this, if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them which are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Yeah, so you're living off the government dole. So you have time to be a busybody. Are you living off an inheritance? And so you have time to be a busybody. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You look, almost all the busybodies you've ever known are people that do not work. They're people that do not work. Just as Paul said. Revelation 22, verse 12 is the last verse. Listen to what Jesus said in the last book of the Bible. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. According to his work. The Lord is going to give you the reward of your work when you see him one day. When he returns, he is going to reward us according to the work of our own labor. No work, no labor, no reward. For a lot of Christians, the first time they meet Jesus is not going to necessarily be the happiest of occasions. All these Christian sloths. All these lazy Christians who have spent their entire life doing nothing of substance. And they're going to face their Savior who, when he sees them, will have no reward to give them. No, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But rather, thou wicked and slothful servant. What do you want to hear from Jesus, huh? You want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or do you want to hear, thou wicked and slothful servant? It's up to you. It's up to you right now. You do something about it now. I want to end with two exhortations. First, to all Christian young people who are choosing a spouse. Now listen to me very carefully, young people. I'm going to give you three things. Before you decide to take a wife or a husband. Number one, make sure that he or she is truly saved and spiritually minded. If you knowingly marry an unsaved person, you have married outside the will of God. You have committed a vile sin. If you knowingly marry an unsaved person and you are saved, you should never even entertain the prospect of marrying someone who is not a born-again child of God. You should not even think about it. If you marry an unsaved person, you have married a child of the devil. Do you understand that? You have Satan for a father-in-law. Do you understand this, kids? You marry an unsaved person, you have married outside the will of God, you have married a child of the devil. You make sure that man and that woman that you are marrying is a saved person. And not only saved, but spiritually minded. There's a lot of people that say they're saved and they are no more spiritually minded than the man on the moon. They're carnally minded. They're worldly minded. They're sinfully minded. You join with them in one and you become one with them. Think of the children that you're going to raise in that environment. Number two, make sure that you and he or she are like-minded on the really important matters of Scripture. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? You need to make sure that your fundamental understanding of Scripture is one and the same between you. That you're walking together, hand in hand, in the teaching of Scripture. When you're young, you can be caught up in the physical part of a relationship. And I'm here to tell you that that physical part of the relationship is not going to help your relationship last for the duration. You better have something more than looks and flesh. You better have something in here. You better have truth and righteousness and right and principles that you share together, or you're not going to make it. And then your children are going to come, and you guys are going to be paying for the rest of your lives, which you should pay for your children, but you didn't do it right, and you lost your family. And you brought upon yourself a struggle and a hardship that is going to stay with you for the rest of your life because you didn't listen to this preacher and you didn't listen to the Word of God and you're stubborn and you're going to do it your way and you don't care what God says and your life is headed for a mess. Wake up! Make sure he or she is truly saved and spiritually minded. Make sure you and he or she are like-minded on the really important matters of Scripture. Have you even talked about that? Have you talked about where do you stand on God, Christ, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, salvation? Where do you stand on the blessings of God? How, where do you stand on the principles that are guiding our country and the need of our... Where do you stand on all these things? Where does she stand? Where do you stand? Oh, I don't know. We never talked about it. You're crazy. You're absolutely blooming crazy. You are inviting unbelievable hardship upon yourself, upon your children that you will bear eventually, that are going to come into this world. You are bringing hardship on your life that you cannot possibly imagine. You talk to the people who did it the wrong way 30, 40 years later, and they can give you some real lessons of life if you're willing to hear the truth. Number three, make sure that he or she is an industrious, hard-working person. Don't marry a lazy, shiftless, no-good bum! Especially, I say to you girls, God help you. You marry some lazy, shiftless fella who won't work? And the way to tell if they're going to work when they're 30 is how are they working when they're 18? How are they working when they're 18 and 19? That'll give you a real good indication as how they're going to work when they're 30 and 40. Oh, Betsy, don't you worry about me. I love you so much. I'm going to go work. I'm going to make myself a big name. I'm going to have a big business. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to give you all these things. Oh, Betsy, you don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to do all these things for you. What are you doing now, Jack? Oh, well, I got basketball on Monday night. And then I got a hiking group on Tuesday, and on Wednesday we go to the water, and oh, I've got these friends and we have to have a guys' night out, you know, once a week we go to the movies, and we go out to eat. Oh, and my buddy John, he's got this really cool car. And we get in his car, and we drive around. I'm really busy, Betsy. You got to understand. But don't you worry. When we get married, I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to work. Betsy? You give that bozo the boot. Post haste. He is a bum. And then an exhortation for all of us Christians. Three things again. Number one, laziness is a sin. It's a sin, folks. Quit making excuses for it. Laziness is a sin. Number two, we only have a short time to make our lives count for God. Very short. Very short, and it'll all be gone. Short time. You better make the best of it. Number three, we'll be judged by God for our work, or lack thereof, both in this life and in the life to come. Remember the words of our Savior. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work, and let you and I go to work. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.